And good morning to you.
Good morning.
Pleasure it is to be with you, back with you, to see your wonderful, happy faces, smiling, beautiful faces. You were missed, and it is a blessing to see that the church goes onward and upward, even when we can't be here. Barbara and I had a good trip, and we're blessed in going and being with family, especially with our son, the deployment that's ahead of us. Tomorrow is when that's supposed to take place. And also with the brethren who are the church where our children meet regularly. Always good to see them. They are such an encouragement to our family in their midst. And we thank God for them. Ask your prayers on behalf of those congregations as well. In Corsicana, Texas, and in Allen, Texas, and in Waco, Texas. Definitely appreciate it. Appreciate is not the right word. Definitely rejoice in the work of God wherever we go to see the kingdom continue, the word spread, souls saved, Christ glorified. How do you measure that? How do you even get your head and heart around that? You go to Africa, you're going to see the same thing. You go to Australia, the same thing. Brethren in unity, following the pattern, holding to the heart of Christ, seeking to be more like Him. Kind of like what we're doing here, isn't it? Whole lot like what we do here. And we praise God for that. The Bible is a presentation of the heart of God to us. Quite a gift, isn't it? Quite a beautiful consideration that the Almighty would say, I want you to know my heart. God didn't have to do that. Didn't have to even consider that, but He does. Especially to children who are wayward children who have walked away from Him. Many of us making it a habit to walk away from Him if we think we can get away with it, or we think we have a good enough reason, or if we think God's not looking or whatever. And He still says, I want you to know my heart. Here is my heart. Know my heart. Of course, that benefits us. That's not just God showing off. You had never seen a heart like this, have you? That's not God. What He's doing is He's saying, this will help you because your destiny is to be with me. Big deal?
Amen.
That's about the biggest. There is no bigger, greater destiny. If someone were handed the universe and say, you get to rule the whole thing, not enough. Don't take it. You'll still be cheapening yourself. Because your destiny from the beginning is to be with your Lord who made you. Know His heart. If I were to ask you to turn to a passage that would declare the heart of God, most of us probably would turn to John 3:16. Hard to beat that verse. For God so loved the world. For God so loved all humanity that He gave, that He surrendered His only begotten Son, gave up His only begotten Son to sacrifice, full, total, ultimate sacrifice. Gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes on Him, there's a phrase, Whoever is convinced about Him, whoever is sold on Him, the only begotten, whoever is fully persuaded in Him, shall not perish, should not perish, will not perish if they're persuaded, but will obtain everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him, the Son, might be saved. No other way to be saved, incidentally. Acts 4. No other name under heaven given among men by which we, must be saved is a typical rendering. A better rendering, though, I believe, is can be saved. No other name under heaven by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. Not just a matter of ought to be, but able to be saved. Only the name of Christ. Only His authority, not pronouncing the name so much as it is, again, being sold on His authority. Only by being sold on the authority of Christ are you able to be saved. Can you be saved? There's a sermon I preach every so often. I looked back over the record of my sermons, though, and apparently I haven't preached this since before COVID. Apparently. But I love to preach it. Discovered it, found it in Scripture not too long ago. I was well in my middle years when I found it. So glad I did. I love sharing it. Also reveals the heart of God. And again, it's for God so loved that He gave. But this gift is to Jesus. This is God's gift to Christ that I want to share with you or remind you about again this hour. God's gift to Christ. Now, the concept of deity is not really that difficult. It really isn't, if you take God at His word. But we can make it so, especially if we want to embrace creeds. Creeds of men. Don't do that. They will confuse you and frustrate you and upset you, if you let them. If you go that way. One thing in a creed is that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. Of course, eternally begotten is nowhere in the Scriptures. It's an assumption. I was listening to someone talk about the view of the Trinity from way back. And one fellow, known as one of the church fathers, said that Jesus is eternally generated from God. Sounds a whole lot like eternally begotten, but that's absurd. And it's absurd on its face. There's no such thing as eternally begotten. There's no perfection in someone eternally being begotten. It means they're given to birth and never mature. They never accomplish what their birth is about. So it's false. So then the idea that Jesus has always been the Son of God is false. Here's how I know that. Jesus in Philippians 2 surrendered Himself, humbled Himself, emptied Himself to become a man. Before that, He was in the form of God and equal to God. Philippians chapter 2. But He did not count equality with God something to be, or did not count it to be robbery, that false translation. Did not count it something to be grasped or held on to, because it's His equality that He let go of to become a man. He had to empty Himself to be encased in a house of flesh. as we are spirits in a house of flesh. So Jesus had to partake of the same nature, to be the Son. Thus the need for the virgin birth. And incidentally, Luke 1, explaining it to Mary, says, the angel Gabriel, so then that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called. Not is called, or has been, no, shall be, future, called the Son. So what was Jesus before he was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and born in the flesh? What was he then? He was the Word. John 1, first few verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. In Him was life. The life was the light. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not taken hold. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus will say in John 14, the Father is greater than I. If He's equal with God, then God is not big God and Jesus little God. When He's equal with God, they're eye to eye. They're equal. Fully equal in all ways. That's why there are three persons but one God. Incidentally, God never says that He's one entity or one thing or one person. He never says that. He proclaims repeatedly that there's only one God. Only one. But it's not a singularity. God always presents Himself as a plurality. Did you know that? Has that gotten hold of? The most typical word used for God in the Hebrew is Elohim. The singular is El, E-L, for us. Bethel, house of God. Elohim is gods. It's the plural form. Here's the distinction, though, in the Hebrew language. Subject and verb have to agree, like in English. So, plural subject, plural verb. That's proper Hebrew usage. Except when Elohim refers to the one God of heaven, the one true and living God. Then the verb form, even though Elohim is used as subject, the verb form is always, always, always singular. Always singular. A plurality that works as one. A plurality that is fully united as one. Well, how are they one? Well, in nature, God has no beginning. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, You are God. From everlasting means no beginning. To everlasting means no ending. God is the true definition of eternality. That which works, which is, without time. So there's no loss of energy with God. It's perpetual doing, perpetual working, perpetual energizing, perpetual living. No beginning. no beginning. Anything that's had a beginning can never be God. Anything that's had a beginning, by the definition of the case, is a creature, not the creator. You've had a beginning, you're a creature. And you can never graduate from that. Only the one without a beginning can be God. Rather amazing, isn't it? Tell the children of Israel, I am, has sent me into you. Exodus 3, God identifying himself to Moses for the children of Israel. So how can you be one? Well, in nature, eternality, in name, in power, and in desire, plans, and the subsequent fulfilling of those plans. All of that is oneness. But there are three persons in that oneness. Three persons, three beings, three entities that are, that is God. And we know them, Matthew 28:19, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But for Jesus to be the Word before the incarnation, it's a oneness that's fully equal. Fully equal. Well, how they feel about each other? What is their attitude toward each other? I wonder if they ever fuss. I wonder if they ever argue. You don't want to do it that way. You want to do it this way. Interesting use of the phrase in Greek and in Hebrew. God the Father is the originator of creation. God came up with it. Jesus is the agent of creation. It is through Jesus that the idea of creation and all that it involves, and you know, visible and invisible, that it came together. Jesus says, here's how that'll work. And the Spirit is the actuator. The Spirit is the one who took the idea of the Father and the plans of the Son to fulfill the idea and made them work. For us, in terms of this nature, in terms of this universe, this sphere of time and space, Holy Spirit put all that together. And God looked at it and said, very good. Very good. End of Genesis chapter 1. That Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are distinct now in the Godhead. You have to understand, or you don't understand God. Incidentally, this is put forward in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Oh, here's a discussion within the Godhood about creation. Let's make man like us in our image. In our likeness. Let them have dominion over everything we make. Isaiah 48:16. Now there's your verse that presents the triune God of Israel as three distinct persons. Isaiah 48:16. So now let me take you to Colossians 1:16. And let us revel in the truth of these words. Verse 13 and following. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him. Who's being talked about? Well, God. more specific. The Holy Spirit's being very specific. The through Him is the clue. Is being made through as agent of Jesus, the Word. And it's being made, that last phrase, for Him. Well, what are you saying, Terry? Are you saying Jesus is the reason everything's here? That's exactly what I'm telling you the Word is saying. Why are you here? For Jesus. Why are the stars the way they are? Why are the galaxies all set in place? Why do the seasons come as they do and go? For Christ. It is all made for Him. Brother Howard mentioned in his class this morning about what happened when he discovered it's not all about him. Isn't that a great discovery? Shouldn't every human being have that discovery? What? It's not all about me. John 3:16. It's all about me. See, John 3:16 isn't the only verse. It tells you about God's love for you. It does not tell you that you are the center of the universe. Who is the center of everything? Who's the center of the universe? It's Jesus. It has always been Jesus. And it will always be Jesus. The Word. So, okay. John 3:35. Why did God do that? And the text says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into the Son's hands. God so loved that He gave. God so loved Jesus that He gave Jesus everything. All creation. A gift for Christ. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit because it fits here. Too many times I have heard, sometimes from preachers, sometimes from gospel preachers, we don't know how it's going to be in judgment. God can do judgment ever how He wants to, and He can let into heaven whomever He chooses, and however how He wants to do it. But for now, this is all we have. Not so. That's a lie. To assuage the consciences of sinful men. If it's all about Christ, who gets to run Judgment Day? Christ. And who's going to get into eternal fellowship with deity? Only those who go through Christ. According to the covenant. According to the Scripture. I keep saying it. You need to take it to heart. The great surprise of Judgment Day is that there will be no surprises. It will be exactly as the Lord has told humanity for 2,000 years. That being the conclusion of the Revelation. You want to know how it's going to be on the last day? Read your Bible and believe what you read. The door is Jesus. Because it's all made for Him anyway. Now let's go a little further. If this were the end of the matter, that would be great. It'd be glorious. But see, one of the creatures made for Christ didn't like his position, apparently. Certainly hated to share that position with the likes of us. And in that hatred, lied and murdered to destroy what was me. Of course, I'm talking about the devil. Through pride, through some ignorance involved, that there are scriptures that indicate something distracted Satan from the truth, and he swallowed it wholesale. And it would, as it comes from us, within us, no doubt it came from within him. And he was able to deceive angels with it. He thought he had God over a barrel if he could make man, or not make man, wrong. If he could persuade man into sin, better. If he could get man to sin, then God would see that it's all wrong. Jealousy toward the Word? Maybe? Not sure. We don't know the ins and outs totally. But we do know enough to understand that the way things were made set Satan off, and he set himself on a course to destroy us. Not God, but us. Here's one thing he didn't know, according to Ephesians 3. Never dreamed it. That God would so love us as part of the gift to become us. That God would so love us as to become man, as to so empty himself to redeem the gift. Fascinating passage. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the need for the gift to be redeemed, for Jesus to be the unity of everything in heaven and earth. But as we begin to wrap this up, let me take you to John chapter 8. Have you been amazed at what's been said so far this hour? Has it thrilled you? Has it sent chills down your spine? Well, wait till you get this. Verse 41 of John 8. Jesus says, "You did the deeds of your father," talking about their following Satan. Then the crowd responded to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." Next phrase. "Nor have I come on my own, of my own accord. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." What is Jesus telling us? His coming here in the flesh was not his idea. That's what he's saying. I didn't come up with this. Father did. Now, can we put some stuff together? Satan brings man into sin. Now, God knew that before. Well, maybe he did. That's really not the point. We shouldn't have to get all itchy and twitchy over that. The fact is, Satan did it, and now the situation is different. What would you say to the Word? This is his gift being ruined. What would you say? The obvious implication is that the Father, you don't force a gift on anybody, it's not a gift. The Father turns to Jesus and says, "Do you want the gift?" Satan messed it up pretty bad. And he'll keep messing it up. Because now the knowledge of good and evil is in humanity. Do you want the gift? I wonder what Jesus' response was. Do you have to guess? The answer is, "This is the demonstration of your love to me. Of course I want to give. Because I want the love. Yes, I want to give. And then the Father tells him, then you have to be the one to go down there and become as they, without sin, so that you can buy it back to us. That's what's got to happen. Now, how can I say that? Well, if you go to Matthew 27, or I guess Matthew 26, remember in the garden, remember Peter's desire to save his Lord. So he takes his sword and he starts swiping with the sword and catches Malchus's ear. Off it comes. And Jesus stops him and says, put your sword up in its place. Whoever takes the sword will perish by the sword. Or, remember the rest? Or do you not know that I cannot even now call upon my Father and He will send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scripture be fulfilled? What is that telling you? That even at the point of the garden, even after the prayer in blood in the garden, Jesus can holler out to the Father, get me out of here! Without sin. No sin involved. Jesus just simply saying, I'm done. Rescue me. And what would the Father do? Get you out. That's how we know it's all love. Nothing is forced here. Jesus always had the option to bail. But what was going to happen if he did? That'd been the end of everything. And those humans that lived up to that point would be condemned. No redemption of the gift. But Jesus would have been saved. Which is why after the prayer in the garden, Jesus knew he had to drain the cup of suffering dry. And he did. The cost of that redemption, so that Jesus might receive the gift, is that he is now forever the Son. He never goes back to full equality. What he says about the Father and himself, the Father is greater than I, John 14, that stays. Because what gets us into heaven is Jesus' identification with us. An identification which he never lets go of, so that we never lose. So that forever Jesus is the door to our being able to be a part of the eternal glory that is the gift. How do I know that? Well, not hard. Various places. John chapter 20, Jesus resurrected said, go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father. And to, listen to it, to my God and your God. Jesus identifying himself with us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and it's a matter of his mediation, but he mediates as the man. 1 Timothy 2, the man, Christ Jesus. And then you go back to Ephesians. Yay, Ephesians. Isn't it wonderful? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And tell me how this works for you. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For he members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Okay. Here it is, verse 31. Paul quotes Scripture. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's the Scripture that Jesus quoted about marriage in Matthew 19. Yeah, of course, yes. Fits beautifully. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands the way you submit to the Lord. Yes. And Paul says, wait. Now, hold on. That's not what I'm saying. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. And then in Revelation 19, you have the marriage of the Lamb with the church, glorified, worthy of praise. In Revelation 21, you have the new heaven coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. I wonder who the husband is. It's the one for whom everything was made to begin with. Now tie this in to the passages in Romans 8 that say, we're sons, not slaves. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him. Back to Ephesians 5. A man leaves his father to cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. Is the son going to go back to the father and say, okay, now I did that. Now I want to go back to where I was. It's not how it works. That'd be a divorce. Jesus going to divorce his wife? No. So that means Jesus is for eternity is going to identify himself with God or with you. Cleave to his wife and be one. First Corinthians 15. Jesus comes, last day, conquers, separates, takes the treasure, which is the gift, fixes it up, and hands it to the Father. And then what does Jesus do? 1 Corinthians 15. Having conquered all enemies, He bows to the Father as His Father. Wait, what? Yeah. And that's the last glimpse of eternity we get. That's it. Jesus bowing as the Son to the Father. Why? So He can claim His gift. Final point. What's His gift?
Us, the church.
You got it. It's you. Now, for God so loved that He gave. Now, for Jesus so loved that He gave. God's gift to Christ. Did you ever know you were loved that much? Did you ever know with God you had that kind of standing?
because God loved Jesus that much. May this, if we've been in Christ, may this re-energize our devotion in this opportunity of fellowship and service, worship, like it never has before. If you haven't come to Christ, may this move you to finally obey the gospel and obtain the gift that is so freely offered, the remission of your sins, so that you may live in Christ and Christ in you, which we'll talk more about tonight. Being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. How beautiful. Why would you kick against that? Why would you fuss about it? It's the covenant. Do what He says, and all the blessings of heaven are yours. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. All yours. If we can help you, come. While we stand.
What a friend we have in Jesus.